Please be seated. Since we're talking about servanthood and truth and justice this morning, I'd like to start out with a reminiscence of mine. When I grew up in Montreal, I went to elementary school in the 50s, so that will situate the story that I have for you. And one of my teachers was absolutely the most wonderful teacher that you could ever imagine having. Her name was Miss Reed, and she was getting near to retirement. So that will tell you how experienced she was at her craft. Miss Reed was from Barbados. She was a black woman. She had a master's degree in English, but being black, she was only allowed to teach in elementary schools. Now, there were people also teaching in that system who had no degree at all, not even a teaching diploma, but they were allowed to teach. But Miss Reed had to teach in the elementary system. She was canny. She was smart. And she knew that there had to be ways that she could be free to follow the curriculum that everybody else was set. And so she decided she would teach us poetry. There was no problem with her teaching poetry. She could do that as much as she wanted. So she taught us poetry. And the first psalm she taught us was Psalm 1, the psalm that we said together today. And she reviewed it with us every couple of months to make sure that we understood that justice means something, that servanthood is important because it leads us to God, and that while there are different ways, different words that can be used, what we aim for is God's justice in the world. So Miss Reed did nothing counter to the curriculum, but she found ways that she could use to introduce justice to this bunch of 10-year-olds in grade 6, and it changed my life. So thanks be to God for Miss Reed and her read of what justice meant and could mean for a class of pretty, you know, loosely knit together 10-year-olds. So Jesus and his closest followers were traveling again, and this time they were going toward Jerusalem. Jesus was needing some privacy with his disciples because, remember, he was always getting crowded and people wanted him to go with them and people needed him to be healing their families and their loved ones. But he needed some time, some privacy with his disciples. And this need, I have to say, always seemed very strange to me, because in a situation where one would think that Jesus wanted to be talking to everybody and kind of advertising himself and being out there and preaching and teaching and healing, why did he all of a sudden want time to just be alone with his disciples? And now that I'm older and a bit more experienced in life, I've come to understand that there are times that we can get across an idea by doing things, like Jesus might have discovered when he was healing people and providing bread and doing miracles for people to see, but he also needed time with his nearest and dearest to make sure that the people at the heart of this little band of new believers, people at the heart of this, he could be sure that they understood exactly what it was that he was saying. So he needed to tell them on this day, he needed to be sure that they understood what the future would hold for him, and therefore, by extension, for themselves. He wanted to tell his nearest and dearest exactly what lay ahead. These earliest followers of Jesus, they needed to know that terrible things would happen to him. So terrible and so painful in every way that even Jesus could not bear to speak of himself in terms of I, in terms of I will be taken and I will be sent to the cross. He spoke in terms of the Son of Man. And I learned from Ms. Reed that this particular construction, third person, is a way of distancing oneself from what's being said. So Jesus was speaking like one step away from speaking about himself. Clearly, Jesus understood that he had been called to give his own life for the love of the world. He understood that call to service, and he accepted it. Yet, he struggled with it. He prayed not to have to be the victim of this impending horror, not to have to go through with it. And it wasn't a prayer that somebody else would have to. It was a prayer that this would not happen. So this struggle that Jesus was going through, this struggle emphasizes his full humanity. It's as a human that he chooses obedience to God, the Creator's will. His obedience to God was learned. And now Jesus is teaching about his own true nature, both fully human and fully divine. And God's divine child, as God's divine child, Jesus would allow himself to be handed over. So the little group is wandering along, and as they're wandering along, as you can perhaps imagine, the disciples began to argue about who of them was the greatest, who meant the most to Jesus. And I can imagine Jesus sighing. Like, can't you imagine the scene? Like, what else would Jesus do but sigh and perhaps even roll his eyes? When would they understand? How was he going to show them the way? They were trying, but they still missed the impossible news that Jesus was teaching them. They didn't understand, and they didn't dare to ask. Now, that's something that I find a catch that I find myself in quite frequently. It's hard to ask the question that makes it evident that you have no idea what's going on. Yeah. So these men, and some women too, they're later to become leaders, sent out by Jesus to proclaim the gospel of love and the gospel of service, but they didn't dare to ask him any questions about it. They all wanted to look like good students to Jesus. Asking him some basic questions would betray their very delicate situation. And how could they understand, really and truly? How could they understand, eh? Like, it was really an impossible message that Jesus was trying to give them. And so they wanted to know which one of them would stand out to Jesus as the most worthy and the best disciple. Oh my goodness, how would Jesus go ahead from here? His response was to set them down around him, as the rabbis did in those times. And he began by saying, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." You can imagine the gasping. We know, especially as elections not only in our country loom, but we know that this is not the way things work in the world. But Jesus is not making a pronouncement about human wisdom. It's a pronouncement about the kingdom of God. which is sometimes quite foreign in our world. This was Jesus speaking the word of God. He was true to his convictions. Jesus stood up to powerful people. He didn't, you know, speak one teaching with his friends and another one in front of people who disagreed with him. He was strong. He was strong in his convictions. Taking last place and being a servant of all is not being weak. Taking the last place has more to do with being strong, in fact, resolute. The attitude of servanthood is the mark of people who know who they are. Strength of character comes from the heart of a person who is deeply aware of being loved and valued. The more we become identified with Jesus and sure of God's love, the more we will be able to assume the role of servanthood. That's the message that Jesus has for us. So to be sure that the disciples understand, Jesus decides to act out his message in a parable. This was one of his favorite teaching methods, parables. So he picks up and embraces a little child. Now, while this to us might well seem to be usual and even cute, it was not so to Jesus' disciples. In those days, children were definitely powerful. They were considered to be almost worthless. They were just another mouth to feed. But here, Jesus places the child in the center of the disciples' attention, and he says, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." So what can this mean? One of the key characteristics of children is that they do not hold the place of power, but they're acted upon by the powerful. And this helplessness was the heart of the message that Jesus wanted to teach. You know how it is. A child is sometimes handed around a room full of people, whether that child is happy with this kind of attention or not. I remember when my grandson was baptized. He was 6 months old, and it was a blistering hot day. And he was in one of those polyester outfits. He was hot, he was miserable, and he was being passed around from one proud and happy relative to the next. But he was not happy. He was hot, he was panicky, he was shrieking. And by the time we got to the actual part of the baptism, he was shrieking and kicking, and, you know, for a powerless child, this kid was really, using everything he had. This is the only child I have ever baptized who ever did this kind of thing. Usually, I hold them tight and they just fall asleep, but not this kid. Finally, though, he succumbed, and he fell asleep, powerless and exhausted, in his father's arms. The parable that Jesus is teaching here, it takes us back to the beginning of the text. Jesus said that he would be handed over to the authorities and would be acted upon as a child. A powerless child can be acted upon. He would be powerless before the combined authority of the Jewish religious leaders and the omnipotent Roman state. But why? Why did this all have to happen? So Jesus hugs this little child in welcome and tells those earliest disciples, and therefore he tells us, that we are to do the same. Whoever welcomes someone who is powerless welcomes Jesus. And when welcoming others, we welcome God because God has chosen the way of servanthood to show the world what love is. Another way to say this is that the way of our discipleship is to serve. That's what we were singing about in that wonderful first hymn. The way of our discipleship is to serve. The way we are disciples is by accepting servanthood and giving up power for the sake of others. Our discipleship is bound to our willingness to allow God to act in and through us. This is the love Jesus teaches us about God. God's way is the way of love, shown to us by Jesus and strengthened in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amazing and wondrous as it is, Jesus really does love us. And how do we know this? Because the Bible tells us so. Remember that? It was probably the first hymn that we all learned. How do we know that Jesus loves us? Because the Bible tells us so. And Jesus promises. Amen.